So this is Transfiguration Sunday. It is the last Sunday in the season of Epiphany. So kind of this whole time from after Christmas till now, there have been lots of little epiphanies, lots of little realizations, right? Well, I had my own epiphany this past week. It's been said that there are two important things in preaching: reading the word and reading the congregation. You have to be familiar with both to proclaim the word. And this week, I think I had an epiphany about our community and this congregation that made things a little bit more clear to me. So here's what it is. Who's been to a sixth grade girls' basketball game lately? Yeah, it's intense. And not just the gameplay on the court. I mean, that was pretty intense too. It was fun to watch, and our girls are good athletes. I went to a game. We have three girls from this church all on the same basketball team, fifth and sixth grade, and it was really fun. Gameplay was good, but it was intense off the court, right? There was a parent, not a parent of a child that I knew, but a parent of, or I didn't know the player, but a parent of another player on the team, and she was irate, really about everything. About other players, about the other team, about her player's team, about her player, about everything. And she was talking bad about almost everyone. But there was one moment in particular, and she was mad because her daughter was sitting on the bench. And I was sitting right next to one of the dads from our church. And so he just says something helpful like, they just want to make sure everyone gets the same amount of playing time. And so then she turns on him. And she's yelling and using some really choice language in front of my own young children. And then she says this. She says, you don't care about winning. You just want everyone to have a trophy. Well, I just want to win. And yeah, I was shocked. I mean, who admits that all they want for their kid is winning? Sixth grade basketball. Right? I mean, I know we all get caught up in it sometimes, right? We all want to succeed. We do want to win. We want to perform well. But I thought that we had all agreed to at least pretend that we want different things for our children, that we want them to be to more than win, right? So I'll just say it for all the kids here, right? In this room, we don't really care just about winning. We love to see you do well. We love it when you succeed. But we don't love you because of it. We love you because you're you. And what we really want for you is to be brave and kind. That's what we care about, that you are brave and kind. It's been a really long time since I heard an adult admit, I just want to win. And you would have been so proud of the dad from our church because he totally kept his cool. And he stood up for what was right, and he totally turned bright red, but he didn't lose his temper, he didn't yell back, he didn't degrade others. And one of the other dads from our church was standing on the other side of me, so dad keeping his cool right here, and then other dad here leans in and says, welcome to sixth grade basketball. Why don't you just lead us all in a prayer? When I pray, I like to put my hands in shalom. But I was so impressed with these dads' ability to navigate this and keep their composure in the face of, I just want to win. And I told Ben, as soon as I got home, I was like, Ben, had this epiphany. There's no way that Ben could have kept his composure this well. But he and I, most of our world right now is this room with all of you, and then our home. Sometimes we go up to the elementary school, and then back here, and then to our home, and back here. We're mostly surrounded with all of you all of the time. I mean, we read the news, but we're not in the world in the same way that you all are. And it occurred to me, this was my epiphany, that it probably hasn't been that long since you heard, I just want to win from somebody. Most of you are in high school or middle school, where it's all about competition and comparisons, or you're out in the corporate world, most days working for big companies where profits are the bottom line. And I bet you all here, I just want to win a lot in explicit and implicit ways. It reminded me of the last time that I worked retail, which was way back between graduate school and between undergraduate school and graduate school. And I was in a volunteer program for the year, but we had to get a job to work to earn our living. So I was working at one of those Starbucks that's inside a Barnes & Noble. So kind of like corporate world wrapped up in corporate world, where consumerism is kind of the thing. And we had this mandatory Christmas meeting in like October. And the manager sat us all down, all of my coworkers beside me, and said, "Christmas is coming, and what's the most important thing about Christmas?" And all my coworkers said, "Money!" And he said, "That's right, that's when we make our money." And I said, "Where am I?" And I am just not in that world every day like you all are. Most of you live and breathe in that world. And the world says most days, what's the most important thing? It's money. And we just want to win. So how do you do it? How do you keep your composure? How do you keep your identity in the face of values that are so contradictory to who you want to be? It occurred to me that maybe it's a little bit easier to maintain your identity and your values when you have your pastor sitting right next to you and a church friend on the other side of that. You know, maybe that helps you be your best self. And even when we're not with you there physically, you're able to be your best self when you're constantly reminding yourself of who you are and that you're not alone. And when we gather here in this room each week, in this space, that's what we do. We say, this is what we believe, this is who we want to be, and we are not alone. I think that's a little bit of what's happening in our Bible story today, too. We talked last week about how John the Baptist was executed for the crime of speaking up for what was right against the king, Herod. And Jesus doesn't back down. He leans into this idea that the kingdom of heaven is coming. He's effectively threatening the current regime and really agitating the religious leaders that find their legitimacy and stability in the current kingdom, in the way the world works now. So Jesus knows he'll eventually be taken down as well. He can see the writing on the wall. He knows the world has become, is becoming a dangerous place for him. So he tells his disciples, his friends, that that's what's going to happen. And then he takes his three closest friends, Peter, James, and John, with him up a high mountain. And there, he is totally himself. He's revealed in his full glory. And Moses and Elijah appear, Moses the law, and Jesus is the fulfillment of the law, and Elijah the prophet, the one everyone is still waiting to return. And Jesus is with them both. But he's not them, he's more than them, and they're surrounded by a bright cloud. Makes me think of that great cloud of witnesses from the letter to the Hebrews. And they hear a voice saying, "This is my son, the beloved, with him I am well pleased." The same thing that said at his baptism, but with this added instruction, listen to him. And that's why we gather here, to listen to the words, to listen to the stories, to listen to Jesus, to be supported and uplifted by each other, and to see ourselves and each other for who we really are. It made me think of Thomas Friedman's new book, Thank You for Being Late. The subtitle is An Optimist's Guide to Thriving in the Age of Accelerations. In the book, he talks about how chaotically fast our world is changing, and how we can live, thrive in such a world by making intentional space like we do here each week. Friedman says in the book that the theme song of the book is Brandi Carlile's The I, which has this as a main refrain. "I wrapped your love around me like a chain. But I never was afraid that I would die. You can dance in a hurricane, but only if you're standing in the eye. And Friedman says, I hope that it is clear by now that every day going forward, we're going to be asked to dance in a hurricane, set off by the accelerations in the market, Mother Nature, and Moore's Law, which is the theory that the speed and power of computational processing power would double every year. There's only one way to thrive now, he says. It's by finding and creating your own eye. The eye of the hurricane moves along with the storm. It draws energy from it while creating a sanctuary of stability inside it. It is both dynamic and stable, and so must we be. We can't escape these accelerations. We have to dive into them, take advantage of their energy and flows where possible, move with them, use them to learn faster, design smarter, and collaborate deeper. All so we can build our own eyes to anchor and propel ourselves and our families confidently forward. He says this, the closest analog for the eye of a hurricane that I can think of is a healthy community. A healthy community. When we build a healthy community, we have an anchor so that we can propel ourselves and our families confidently forward. But to build and maintain that healthy community, we necessarily can't stay put. Although we might feel safe and want to stay in this room all the time, in this safe cocoon, to stay in this sanctuary with these people, to only hang out with each other and only have community with each other. Like Peter says in the scripture, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let us stay here. I'll go ahead and make camp. But they don't stay there. However much we would like to do that, that's not what we're called to do. After being recharged and refueled up on that high mountain, Peter, James, and John head back down the mountain. I was wondering, in all of this, I don't like to tell stories with negative characters without thinking, what's the good news for them? So I was thinking, what is the good news in this scripture for that parent who just wants to win? And I thought, the good news is that her daughter's on a team with three girls from our church, that when she yelled at the parent from our team, that dad kept his cool and reiterated, we just want our girls to be brave and kind, not just to win. And that we make our communities better when we do go out in our communities, even though maybe not so much to do, but to me they might feel dangerous or scary when you'll hear yelling like that, but you go anyway, confidently propelling ourselves and our families forward, showing the world a better way because we've been able to be recharged and refueled and reminded here together. So that in the same way, the disciples go right back into the world that wants to chew them up and spit them out. They go right back down the mountain to stand up for what is right in the face of a hurting, broken, upside down world. But they go together, and they go with their knowledge that there's a great cloud of witnesses surrounding them, and they go with Jesus. So probably when you are confronted with the injustice and harshness of the world, your pastor is not sitting right next to you with a church friend on the other side. But maybe you feel us there anyway. You know that you're not alone and that you can stand up for what is right. Maybe you still can be brave and kind. May it be so. In the name of God, the Creator, Christ, and Holy Spirit. Amen.